Good morning. I invite you to think with me this morning about something that affects all of us in two ways, and that is our heritage or inheritance. Heritage is something that came or belongs to one by reason of birth, an inherited lot or portion, something reserved for one. I often hear people comment that they're thankful for the Christian heritage that they've had passed down to them. Maybe it's their Mennonite heritage. But a godly heritage, I think we're all thankful for. What kind of heritage has been passed to you? I think there's two types of heritage, or two ways you can look at it. Heritage that you receive, and then there's what are you passing on? What heritage will others inherit from you? And obviously, if you're like me at all, your thoughts go to families when you think in that way. Think of inheriting something, being passed down. But I think inheritance can be passed in ways other than family only. And you'll see some of that as I get into the message. And I guess what's been grabbing my thinking a lot here recently is heritage passed on. What am I passing on? And in thinking about that, the thought crossed my mind. I have two young children, a third one on the way, and I started asking myself, where are my children, if they learn the stories from the Bible, where are they going to learn them? Are they going to learn them at home from Rachel and I? Or am I letting that up to the church and whatever happens to get covered in Sunday school class is what they'll learn? That's something that I've personally been thinking about. And it's an area I think I can grow in, that I want to grow in. What am I passing on? I've titled the message this morning, Heritage. What will you choose? I'd like to share this story. At a commuter train station, a policeman noticed a woman driver with her head bowed over the steering wheel in obvious discomfort. The police officer asked her, "Is there anything wrong?" Half crying and half laughing, she said, "For 10 years, I've been driving my husband to this station every morning to catch this train. This morning, I forgot him." And I wonder sometimes if that isn't what we do with what we've had passed on to us, or with what Christ has blessed us with. We go through the motions for those 10 years, in this case, and when we get there, we realize we forgot what we were doing. What are we passing on? Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I share that verse to say this. I believe childhood is the time when heritage is best passed on. Kids clubs, I'm excited about kids clubs. I think it's great to catch these future adults when they're still formable, and to get God's word in front of them, to show them love. I'd like to look at Scripture this morning, and I'm going to be bouncing around a little bit. There's two passages that I would like to focus on. But until I get there, I want to jump around just a bit and look at what Scripture has to say about heritage and some of the different angles that it's looked at from. I'm going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 2. I'll read a number of verses there. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to be reading from the New King James. "I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruits and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination." Skipping down to verse 9. "Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. Heritage is God looked at heritage in Scripture as the promised land to the children of Israel. That was their heritage. They defiled it. And he says he's bringing the charges against them, and not only to them, but to their grandchildren. It has a lasting effect. It carries on down through. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Psalm 119:111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. God's word is a heritage to us as believers. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, in my words, it says the church is God's heritage, the bride of Christ. I'd like to look at Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can turn there if you care to. I think that's a case of heritage received. Obviously, it is heritage passed on as well. But I'd like to look at the setting in which Timothy had to make his choices, in which he lived his life. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, for my forefathers did as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy was a third generation Christian. It says that he received his faith or his teaching in the Word from his mother, who received it through her mother. Started with his grandma. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, I'm not going to read the verse, but we learn there that his father was actually Greek. He was not a believer. Second Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy learned them as a child. Now, I don't know if his mother took him to Sunday school. I don't know if she took him to the synagogue and they had classes there. I don't know that. But Scripture says he received his faith from his mother, who received it from her mother, and it was in his childhood. I can only imagine that brought on some interesting dynamics at home. Being that dad was not a believer, he was a Greek, and that mom believed in God. Somehow Timothy had the foundation laid for him. We don't know those details, but he had a good heritage passed to him. And not only through his mother, it's believed, now this can't be proved, but it's believed through some of the language Paul uses that Paul probably led Timothy to Christ on his first missionary journey into the area there. In verse 2, I believe it is, he calls him his beloved son. Almost as if he became his spiritual father. He had a good heritage passed on to him, and he received it, and God was able to use him. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. I'd like to look at the heritage that was passed on to Cain and Abel. I'd like to look at them as individuals and then at some of the choices they made with what had been with what was passed to them. I'm going to be reading the first 12 verses and then also reading verse 16. Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain walked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Skipping to verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I'd like to look at the heritage that was passed to Cain and Abel. The first children born in the world, which then means they had the first people, the first humans as their parents. There was no generational sins that were coming down through from generations past. They just had their parents. And look at what their parents experienced. Adam and Eve had the privilege of walking in God's presence, of physically being there in the garden, and God would come down and walk with them. What an experience. But then they also, in their lives, made the choice to sin. And they experienced what it feels like to be torn away from God's presence, to be sent out into the harsh reality of the world as we know it. But think about it. If that had been your parents, I don't know about you, but I would have sat up and listened. If I could have been hearing stories that my parents actually walked with God. The reality of it is, on a spiritual sense, that's true for us here today if you have Christian parents, and if they were able to share that with you. But there's something to me about having been there physically that I think would have caused me to stop and listen, and to at least think seriously about what they were saying. Cain and Abel were second-generation humans. And it became obvious from the story I just read that the sin nature was passed on, as God said it would be. I'd like to read verses 23 and 24. Keep in mind, Cain had just murdered Abel. Then Lamech, who was actually Cain's great-great-great-grandson, 3 generations later, this is his grandson. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Cain had a murderer for a great-great-great-grandson. The sin nature continued. It got passed on. Now Lamech still had his choices to make. But he had that to deal with from his ancestors. I'd like to look for a minute at Cain and Abel as individuals. Cain was a crop farmer. He's associated with the ground and therefore indirectly with the curse. In the second mention we have of him, right after his birth, he's connected with the ground, which was cursed. His name means acquired or possession. And Eve in verse 4 says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And I don't know exactly how Adam and Eve raised their family. They had lots of children. These were their first two. I don't know how they raised them. Did they believe there was something special about Cain because he was the firstborn? Was he shown favoritism? I don't know. Interesting food for thought. We don't have any details to what their home life would have been like. Cain was the first human born. He was the first heir to the sin nature. And he was the first murderer. First John chapter 3, I'd like to read verse 12. I'm going to start in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain was of the evil one. His works were evil. Jude chapter 1 verse 11 says, woe to them of the way of Cain. A warning against following after Cain. A switch to Abel. Abel was a herdsman. I don't know, this is a little, I guess, food for thought. Adam was a tiller of the soil as well. The firstborn Cain, Scripture immediately says that he was a tiller of the soil. The secondborn comes along and he's the herdsman. I don't know if he was, if the favored position was being a tiller of the soil, because that's what Adam was. I don't know if Cain was, if Abel was pushed to the back 40, so to speak, and given in charge of the animals as a second-rate occupation. I don't know. I don't know if they looked at it that way. But with their radically different choices in life, I wonder what some of those dynamics were in their family. We don't know. But Abel was a herdsman, and his name means breath or vapor, which ironically enough, his life was snuffed out. That breath was blown out. Abel was the first human to die. He was the first prophet. I don't know about you, but I don't think of Abel as a prophet. But Scripture does. He's referred to as a prophet in Luke chapter 11, verses 50 and 51. To be a prophet, one of the commentaries I was studying says that a prophet in the Old Testament had to proclaim truth, he had to confront sinners, and he had to live God's message. And Abel did those things. He was the first prophet. Abel was also the first person noted in Scripture for worshiping correctly, for worshiping in a God-honoring way. So here we have the two brothers, and some people theorize that they were actually twins. We don't know that either. In Genesis chapter 4 there, it says that Eve conceived and bore Cain. And then it goes on to say that she bore Abel. It does not say that she conceived twice. If that's a technicality, I don't know. They may or may not have been twins. And it's kind of beside the point. But here we have two brothers who had the same home to grow up in, had the same heritage passed on to them. And I'd like to take some time now to look at their choices. We've already had an overview of them, but I'd like to look a little bit at some of the differences. I'd like to read Hebrews 11, verse 4 before I do that. This is still in reference to Abel. Allow me to backtrack here. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. Romans 5, verse 12 says that all have sinned. Abel wasn't perfect. Scripture says he was a righteous man because of his faith. But all have sinned. And I'd like to look at three choices that they made differently. And the first of those three is the way that they lived their lives. Scripture, as I just read, refers to Cain as the wicked one, while Abel is referred to as a righteous man. That speaks to the way they lived their lives. I think it was more than the one instance of bringing their sacrifices to God. It was the way they lived, the choices they made. We don't have those details, but I think we can read between the lines a little. The second differing choice was the sacrifices that they brought. Cain brought from his produce. It says that he brought from the fruit of the ground. Doesn't say anything about the quality of it. It just says that he brought it. And I'd like to think that Cain probably knew better. It wasn't a blood sacrifice. Abel is referred to in Hebrews, or is complimented in Hebrews, if you will, for his faith. Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing. I wonder if God didn't give instructions to Adam on what the proper way to worship was. We don't have proof of that, but I wonder if he didn't. God gave them their first coats of skin. And I wonder if God didn't give them instructions as to what was the proper way to approach him. What was the proper mode of sacrifice? Cain brought his produce, but it wasn't his best. He just brought it. Kind of as if he did his duty. It's a story I came across. I heard about a preacher who tested one of his rich members. He asked the man, John, if you had 100 pigs, would you give 25 to God? John answered, sure, preacher. The preacher asked, John, if you had 20 pigs, would you give 5 to God? John answered, sure, preacher. The preacher asked, John, if you had 2 pigs, would you give 1 to God? John said, preacher, cut that out. You know I have 2 pigs. I think often we're willing to talk about ways that we want to serve God. We're willing to say, sure, I'll do that. I can commit to that. As long as it's just talk. But when a push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road, what do we do? Do we then dig in our heels and say, whoa, I do actually have 2 pigs. That would mean giving half of them. I think Cain had a problem with the way that he was bringing his offering. It was not his best, and I believe he did it grudgingly. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. His offering was not a blood offering. Abel brought the best of his flock. It was a blood offering, and he brought it for the atonement of his sins and his family. It's as if his heart was right. And I believe from what we read in Hebrews about him, we know his heart was right. He came with the right motives. He wasn't doing it just because it's what Dad taught us to do. He did it because he believed. He had faith. Scripture compliments him for his faith. He received the godly heritage that was passed on from Adam. The third differing choice that the brothers made was in the spirit in which they came, and I kind of hit on this already. But Cain came in self-sufficiency and pride. I'm going to do it my way. This is what I have. I'm not going to barter with Abel for a lamb. I'm going to bring what I want. Here it is. I'm bringing it when I'm supposed to. That should be good enough. Sometimes I wonder, and sometimes I find some of those same types of thoughts in my heart, and I have to confess them. Notice how he responded when God approached him. He was instantly angry, angry enough that it showed on his countenance. It says his countenance fell. I don't think this was the first time that Cain was angry. I believe he had a pretty deep-seated anger issue. What it came from, I don't know. Obviously, choices he made, but we don't know the source of that, I don't believe. But in verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 4, God gives him a number of clues. I thought God was pretty lenient with him. When I was studying, that's the thought that struck me. God says, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at your door." And he says, sin's desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And look what his response is. The story picks up a little later when he murders his brother. He didn't bite at the clues that God left him. And they were pretty blunt, I think. I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures that show us what kind of a sacrifice God does accept. The first is in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And in verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" I want to read Psalm 51, a couple of verses there. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. "For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." I don't believe Cain had a clue. Or he had rejected, if he had a clue, of what God really wanted. But I believe Abel knew, and he had bought into it. He came in faith, knowing that he had sinned, and trusting God to save him from that, bringing the proper mode of sacrifice, bringing himself. As you think of heritage, both received and passed on, I don't know where your thoughts get hung up. Mine get hung up on what am I passing on. I feel like I can stand here this morning and say that I have been given a good heritage. I had godly parents who taught me well. But that doesn't do anything directly for those following me. Yeah, it may. Scripture says that their choices will carry down for a generation or two. But what am I doing? We have all received a heritage. What is the heritage that you are choosing to pass on? Maybe it's by the way you live your life. Do we stop and think to the future when we make decisions? Do I think of Seth and Ava, my children, before I make decisions? No, I don't always. But I should. I want to challenge you to that as well. Actions speak louder than words. How are they affecting the heritage that you're leaving? Talk can be cheap. The thought struck me yesterday as I was studying that we could live our lives to near perfection, and it still would not solidify for future generations that they receive a godly heritage. Adam and Eve had perfection. Look what they did with it. They sinned. Future generations still have to choose, irregardless of how well we live our lives. But having said that, I believe that how we live our lives, the heritage that we pass on, is going to make the future generation's choices either more difficult or a lot easier. Heritage, what will you choose? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and that we have a map to live by, and for the many examples in Scripture. Father, I just looked at a couple here this morning, but thank you for those examples that we can see the choices people made and the results that those choices had. Father, my heart's desire is that I could leave a godly heritage for my family and for my grandchildren, if you ever choose to bless me with some. And Father, that's my desire as well for each person here. And if we don't have children, Father, I pray that we could leave a spiritual heritage with those we come in contact with. Even if we have children, Father, as believers, that our spiritual sons and daughters could have a godly heritage passed on to them. That choices could be made easier for them because of the lives that we choose to live. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.